If you have a Bible or a phone, don't you want to open it up to John chapter 15? That's where we're going to be this morning, in John chapter 15, in the first kind of 15 verses of it. I've mentioned before, I think from up here, how much I have a love-hate relationship with my community WhatsApp group in the area where we live. And maybe I'm amongst friends, because maybe you're the same. And one of the things that really stresses me out about our community WhatsApp group is how panicky everyone is. Like when the power goes off, one person will post power out at number 71. And then it's like a red rag to a bull for all the panic mechanics. Because then it's like power out at number 56, power out at number 38, power out at 42. And it's like ding, 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 ding. It's like, okay, we get the picture. And I always want to be that person and climb in and say, guys, I think we get the picture. There's probably a general power outage in the area. And let's just not all post that the power's out at our house, because it seems like it's a pattern kind of thing. I want to be that person, but I'm not. I think it's the signs of maturity and grace. And I run these ideas past Claire, and she always shuts them down. She's like, don't be that person. Because in my group, they don't mess around. They'll kick you off the group. So I don't want to be kicked off just yet. But our group are so sensitive. If the internet goes down, everyone's the same. Fiber down at, you know, AfriHost, Vuma, it's down, down, everyone, down, 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 down. And then when it's up again, up, 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 I'm like, I need to leave this group, these people. What are they doing with their lives? The water, water's out at 71. Water, 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 water's back, water, water. As South Africans, we are so finely attuned to outages. We, more so than any other country, I think. We have apps that monitor electricity outages. We don't have an app yet for water outages. Those are probably coming. But your fiber goes down. We are so finely attuned to service delivery and things not happening. I always maintain that if I want to find out if my kids are at home, I just turn the fiber off. I sit in the lounge, I turn the fiber plug off, and suddenly they're like little rats that come running out of the room. What happened? Is there? Oh, there you are. Nice to see you. Welcome to our family. Sit down. I made you some tea. No, I'm kidding. They're not that bad. They're not quite that bad. But we're so finely attuned that if your cell phone signal goes down, your fiber signal, your water goes out, your lights go out. My question for us this morning is, how finely attuned are you to the life-giving presence of Jesus and your connection to his life in you? How finely attuned are you to that, and how desperate are you to make sure that that signal and that connection never goes down? Have you seen people, you know, the universal sign? What is the sign? I don't even have to say anything. The signal hunters, you go somewhere and we waft around desperate for signal. And I just had that picture of some people, just like the spiritual equivalent of, like, we're desperate just for a bar or two of cell phone signal so we can do something. We never want to be out of touch or disconnected. Now, unless you choose to be, that's the new rage, is that you just turn your phone off and then tend to reconnect again. That's the whole new pushback against it. But we do that because it's a pushback against how we are normally. We're always just connected. And I wonder how aware you feel this morning. I know that's a loaded word. How connected you feel to the vital life of Jesus in you, and then through you to others. Because that's really what Jesus is going to talk about this morning to us and press our buttons on. Let's read his words to us in John chapter 15. As we continue in our I Am series, this is the I Am the True Vine phrase that he uses. So he begins right in verse 1 with that, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. But the one who remains in me and I in him produce as much fruit because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. It's important as we come to this saying of Jesus that he is the true vine, that we spend just a couple of minutes understanding the imagery of a vine from the Old Testament. God made it clear, and as you read through the Old Testament, you see this again and again, you can do a word search on it, that Israel was seen as the vine of God. And the purpose was that they would be a vine that would produce fruit, that would be a blessing to the nations. You with me? They would be God's chosen vine, and their purpose of choosing him, choosing them, was that they would produce fruit that would bless the nations. And pretty much every reference to the Israel as a vine in the Old Testament is negative. It's basically almost all, you're not the vine, you're not doing what I asked you to do, what I chose you. You're producing bad fruit or no fruit. You're like a rotten vine. Almost every mention of Israel as a vine in the Old Testament is corrective and rebuking. It's basically like, I loved you. You were my chosen vine, and yet you guys. And if you're familiar with Old Testament, you know that's kind of the pattern, that even they've been chosen and God's dearly loved people, they just didn't follow through. Let me show you a couple of areas where this spells it out. Psalm 80 from verse 8, it says, you dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You understand that? The vine got dug up out of Egypt and moved. They drove out the nations and planted that vine, Israel, in the land God promised. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts towards the sea and shoots toward the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? Boars from the forest tear at it, and creatures of the field feed on it. Return, God of armies, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root your right hand had planted, the son you made strong for yourself. You see there again, God planted this vine, and basically it's been charred by boars and forests. If animals from the forest have torn it down, it speaks about the ravaging of the people of Israel because of their disobedience. There were a disobedient vine. Isaiah 5, reading from 1 to 7. I will sing about the one I love, a song about my loved one's vineyard. The one I love had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He broke up the soil, cleared it of stones, and planted it with the finest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it and even dug out a wine press there. He expected it to yield good grapes, but it yielded worthless grapes. So now, residents of Jerusalem and men of Judah, please judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I did? Why, when I expected a yield of good grapes, did it yield worthless grapes? Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will tear down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland. It will not be pruned or weeded. Thorns and briars will grow up. I will also give orders to the clouds that rain should not fall on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel, the men of Judah. The plant he delighted in. He expected justice, but saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but heard cries of despair. And on in the Old Testament, it goes on like this. God's kind of heartbrokenness over this vine, and it's just an unfaithful people. But it's into the context of that that you need to hear when Jesus stands up and he says, I am the true vine. That's the context, because they're all listening. And when you hear vine, everyone listening to Jesus back then understands, and they see themselves, the people of Israel are the vine, and Jesus is changing the game. He's like, you are not the vine. I am the true vine, and you are my branches. This is the picture. Jesus is the vine. Believers are the branches. Call on to bear fruit to bless the nations. That's the whole picture Jesus is speaking about here. So if you get distracted, just keep coming back to that picture. And it would have been jarring for those first disciples to hear that. Jesus is saying, I'm the true vine. It's not you. The life is in me. It's not in you. You are branches. I'm the true vine. I'm the fulfillment of everything that Israel was supposed to be. Jesus comes to do what they were not doing. And particularly, I'm going to say it a million times, particularly that through him, through the branches and the fruit, the nations would be blessed. It's not just that the Christians would be happy. It's that the blessing of the nations, this has always been God's heart. There's a few things to see here. First thing is that all of the life is in the vine. All of the life is in the vine. Verse 4, remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. This is really, really hard to hear, but it is one of the most important things we can ever come to understand. And I think as I reflected a lot on this passage and on these things this week, I realized how often I have drifted from and forgotten this very profound and simple truth. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've known Christians for longer than that. You may have been a Christian for longer than that. Maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're not even a Christian yet. This is like looking through a window into your future. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. There are so many Christians or churched people who think Jesus, like I said a couple of weeks ago, is a consultant. You can do most things, but every now and then we run into a difficulty. And then we need Jesus to help us out. Like, we've got most things covered. We're competent. We're South Africans. We make a plan. We get stuff done. Most of us are educated, responsible citizens. You have jobs and families and education. You're a good person as well. When you hear a word like that, this is, without Jesus, you can do nothing. I promise you, you push back against it. It's like, not the hectic stuff. Of course, we need Jesus for that. But I've got most of the bases covered. And that's how we treat Jesus. That's why we don't live in desperate need of his life source in us and through us. Because we feel like most of the stuff we can handle. And then every now and then, like I said, we run into a wall and then we need Jesus' help to help us level up or get through or breakthrough or victory or blah, 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 blah. Jesus very simply says, without me, you can do nothing. Not a little or less, like nothing. And there's no hidden gymnastics in the original language here. You know, sometimes guys jump up and say, well, in the Greek, whatever, and like there's nothing here. This is just reads as it says here. Without me, you can do nothing. We never ever in the history of Parkhurst, and hopefully in the future, we were joking about it the other day, do that thing where the preacher says, repeat after me, turn to a neighbor and say, you know, without Jesus, you can do nothing. I was so tempted to do it this morning. I was so tempted for the first time ever to say, look at your neighbor and say, without Jesus, you can do nothing. I'm so tempted even now, but I'm not going to do it because it opens up a gate to a world of darkness. And we're not going down that road, people. Next thing I'll be preaching with a white hanky and then it's all just bear shape from there. But I wanted us to do that because we don't get this. I'm convinced that most of us don't live with that reality that without Jesus, you can do nothing. Genuinely, you can do nothing. There is no life in you outside of him. That's the whole point of what Jesus is saying here. That the life that the branch experiences is because it's connected to the vine. You take the branch away from the vine and the branch has got nothing. It says it withers up and dies and it gets chucked in the fire. Not only does it just not have fruit, the whole branch itself withers up and dies. You genuinely can do nothing without Jesus. And that is I don't know if it was Tim Keller or somebody who said this years ago, like sometimes you hear spiritual truths and you need to hear them multiple times before they get into your head and your heart. And I think genuinely, this is one of them. For some of you, this is the first time you've ever heard this. And to be honest with you, you're not going to get it this morning. You're not going to get this. You need to hear this like 10 or 15 times. And over a period of months, you can do nothing outside of Jesus. Some of you heard it multiple times. Maybe the penny would drop finally this morning. Outside of him, you have and can do nothing. It's hard to hear in a self-help, you do you world, where every other message we get is just we need to unlock our internal brilliance and let your little sunflower face the sun and off you go and you just amaze the world with your brilliance. And if you ever hit an obstacle, you just find a self-help book to get you leveling up. And we've got Christian equivalents of those kinds of things. And Jesus comes like a wrecking ball into all of that nonsense. And just says, without him, you can do nothing. And it takes a while to get it into our heads and our hearts. The second thing that we see here, the first is that all the life is in the vine. The second thing is that fruit bearing is the goal of the branches. Have a look at me at three of these verses. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that what? It'll produce more fruit. My Father is glorified by this that you, verse 8, my Father is glorified by this that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit and that your fruit should remain. What is the fruit that he's talking about here? Because if it's such a big deal, what is the fruit? Well, luckily we have other parts of the scriptures. This could be a whole series of sermons, but I think very simply, if you go to Galatians, Paul explains it. He says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I've heard multiple sermons and explanations around this. And I suppose I just want to remind us this morning that it says that there is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. I think when I was a young Christian, I saw this as a list and thought, okay, I need to focus on being more loving. Let me give that a month and then let's try patience and work on that for a while. And then kindness, and it's like, oh gosh, you know, faithfulness is lagging behind. Let's work a bit on faithfulness. And they're a collective package. They're all connected to the Holy Spirit. And so you don't grow in one without growing at some degree in another, because they are a collective expression of a life that has the increasing dominance of the Holy Spirit in it. It's not that you can be super duper patient and unloving. they're not disconnected like that. That's not how we are. They are the fruits of the Spirit, a collective thing, not fruits that you get to choose. Oh, I'm going to be a Christian like that, but I don't have time for the patience thing. They rise and bear fruit together. So the fruit is the transforming lives of believers. Let me say that again. It's the transforming lives of believers, not the transformed lives of believers. The transforming, you never get to a point where you are not growing in fruit, or you shouldn't be as a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit continues to grow and multiply in our lives until Jesus comes back where he calls for us. This is the fruit that Jesus is so particular about producing in our lives. It's a life, it's character that looks like him. You read that list and it's an embodiment of what Jesus looks like. Loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful. It's growing in Christ likeness. That's the whole goal of your Christian life. Fruitfulness. Third thing is that having been connected as a branch to the vine, what does Jesus say? The branches are pruned by the Father. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not produce fruit he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. We used to have a guy who helped us in our garden. He's no longer employed at our residence for multiple reasons. One of them was that this guy loved trimming things. I use that euphemism. And every now and Claire loves the garden. It's a part of her pride and joy. Every now and then we learned very quickly. She would say, hey, can you cut back that bush or that hedge? And the first time we did this, she used the words, cut back. We got home and this brother had cut back. He'd followed the instruction, but what was left was sticks. Literally, like just like sticks. We're like, my God, like what happened here? He's not, I cut it back. It's like, yes, you did. You did do that. That's evidence of what you've done there. But like, maybe you should have left a bit of it, some of the life there and some of the shape kind of thing. You've like, and he loved that. And we realized over the years that we had to be so, almost stand there and like watch over, because he loved garden shears more than secateurs and little scissors. I could just hack things kind of thing. And when you think of pruning, when I think of pruning and I read this, I thought of that guy. And I thought, he is the antithesis of what the Father is like. Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And if you speak to people who actually deal with vines, and that this is a very particular skill. You can speak to people who deal with roses. It's kind of the same thing. I don't know anything about plants. I don't even pretend to. And I sometimes see people pruning roses and it still gives me like heart palpitations. I'm like, why are you doing all that? Like, it looks so cool. You're cutting off things that look like they should be there. But people who know what they're doing know that in order for it to bear more flowers or bear more fruit, there needs to be a pruning process to channel the life to the fruit-bearing areas. And what happens when pruning takes place is that living things and things that to an untrained eye look like they should be there get cut off. You need to follow this with me because this is super, super important. To an untrained eye, you may think something belongs there, but to somebody who really knows what's going on, they know that that is not necessary or not the best for that plant, not the best for the branch. It's not going to result in ultimate, optimal fruit bearing. Pruning for vines, I don't think is painful, but for people it is. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and God has or is pruning your life
for greater fruitfulness.
Pruning involves cutting. It involves cutting off and cutting out. There is a removing from the branch of something. I reflected on this and God, like, I mean, I suppose I spend most of the week just mulling over this, because as a pastor, I've sat with so many people who have wrestled with, hey, God, why did you allow this to happen? Why did you allow that to happen? You know, why did that door close? Why did this happen to me? This, why did you remove this thing? And I know there's multiple reasons, and I'm not saying everything in that happens in your life is pruning, but I think a fair amount of it is this, that the wise, careful, and loving vine dresser has taken his meticulous scissors and cut and taken things out of your life that you thought should be there. That's what hurts, because we think with our untrained eyes, you know, for a branch has about the same amount of wisdom as we would. You know, a branch doesn't know if that needs to be there or not. The vine dresser knows, hey, no, that needs to go. That's not going to bear fruit. That is a dying branch. Let's cut it off. The vine doesn't know that. The vine dresser knows it. You, let me put it very clearly, you don't know what you most need for your own life. We have limited wisdom around knowing what should be included and what should be cut off. And yet, Jesus tells us that we live under the care of the vine dresser, of our Father. It's out of care and tenderness and love and for greater fruit bearing that he brings the scissors close. It's not vindictive. It's not like my old gardener who just like got the shears out and just random hacking. This is meticulous and careful, because the vine dresser has great love for the vine and the branches and wants to see it produce more fruits. And so he's very, very careful about the pruning. If you find yourself in a season where you are confused or bewildered or grieving things God has removed from your life, I want to remind you that it's not the randomness of the universe. It is the meticulous care of a vine dresser. Allowing your life to be so cared for by him so that it will produce greater fruit for his glory. That's the truth of the Bible. And it can feel bewildering. It can feel sore. I want to remind you of this, that pruning is not punishment. For many believers, you feel like this, like God removes something from your life or stops us or closes us. And we feel like this is a punishment for that thing that you did or didn't do. That's how God rolls. God rolls like other human beings that you've met. He's vindictive. He's spiteful. He works on revenge. You do to him, he does to you. Except he's God. So when he does to you, then he really does to you. You know, people, you know, they can come say, hey, come China, let's go and whatever. But when God wants the exact revenge, but that is not the God we see in the scriptures. The God we see in the scriptures is this God, that he took all of his wrath and his revenge, if you want, for being wronged, and he put it on his own son. All of it, not most of it, all of it on his own son. And he responds to you now in love and in grace and with care. And when he prunes, it's not punishment for your past sins. It's meticulous, loving care so that your life will produce greater fruit going forward for your good and for his glory. Pruning is not punishment. And if you feel like it is, my prayer is that those truths that wash over your heart this morning, you'd bring that to God and be honest with him. Say, God, I have felt like that with you. I've sulked with you because you removed this thing from my life, or you stopped this opportunity, or whatever happened, and you're kind of sulking with God. You feel like he's been punishing you. It's not punishment. It's God's loving wisdom and care for you so that you can produce greater fruit. In our wisdom, we think, I need that thing. It was a living branch. It looked good. I wouldn't have cut it off.
Exactly, but we don't have the wisdom or the perspective of the vine dresser. We're just branches. The last thing to see here is that the call to the branches is just to remain and to abide. Again and again, close to 8 times, I think, in these passages, in these verses, Jesus says, remain, 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 abide, remain. I mean, you know, when someone, a teacher's repeating themselves like that, it's kind of like, hey, remain, abide. And I've thought about this, like, what does abiding mean? Okay, the imagery is not hard to understand, is it? Jesus is the vine, we're the branches, we remain and abide in him. But what does it actually functionally look like to abide? Like lean like towards Jesus. Like, okay, how do you abide? Is it reading your Bible and praying? What is it? And I think, and I maybe I'm wrong, I'll put this to you, that as I spent a whole week in this passage and more, I think in verse 14, there is a clue to what abiding and remaining looks like. Verse 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants anymore because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I've made known to you everything I've heard from my Father. I think there is a connection between abiding and friendship with Jesus. I think that's what it means to abide, is to exercise and to live out friendship with Jesus. How would you develop a friendship with Jesus? Do that. Do that. That is abiding. For some of you, you're thinking, I have no idea how I would pursue a friendship with Jesus. And some of that is because we're just probably worse than any generation before us at being friends with people. Amen? One old person said amen. All the young folk feel like they've got it all sorted. We're terrible at making friends and maintaining friendships. All the research tells us that we are the most lonely, isolated, depressed, anxious gang almost that have ever walked the planet. And one of those reasons is that we have lost the art of making friends and cultivating healthy friendships. And so when it says cultivate friendship with Jesus, we're like, I have no idea how to go about doing that. Jesus says everything has changed. You're not a servant. You're not a servant in previous covenants almost, without going through the whole redemptive history. People in the past didn't quite know what Jesus was up to. God hadn't fully revealed his plans for the world with such meticulous detail like he did in Jesus. And Jesus says, you're not just a servant to me, you're friends. I'm come closer here. I'm going to tell you who I am and what I'm all about and what my plan is for the world. I'm trusting this information to you because we are friends. And Jesus treats us now as friends. We have friendship with Jesus. We've been loved by Jesus. We experience friendship with him. This evidences itself in obedience, which results in joy and fruitfulness. I'll say that again because there's a chain there. Having been loved by Jesus, we experience friendship with him. That friendship evidences itself in obedience, and it results in our joy and our fruitfulness. I think that's the connection of all of these passages. We don't have time because it'd be a multi-week sermon to talk about all of the detail that Jesus is talking about. If you love me, you'll obey me, keep my commands. The joy, his love being in us. Friendship with Jesus is a direct thing. It's not mediated through another. Many Christians approach it like it's Old Testament, like Moses is still on the scene. You may know some of the stories around Moses coming down from the mountain, having spoken with God, and Moses speaks to the people. And then the people speak to Moses, and Moses goes back up the mountain, he speaks to God, and then Moses comes back down the mountain, and he speaks to the people, and then up it goes. And what we have now, imagine this picture of you just walking past Moses up the mountain. That's what's available to you in friendship with Jesus. You don't have a Moses. You don't need a priest. You don't need a go-between. You can develop your own friendship with Jesus. You have direct access to him to develop and cultivate a friendship. We don't have to rely on a Moses, a go-between. But there is a connection between love and friendship and obedience there. Jesus is very clear there. There and John and other writings about the connection between love and obedience. You can't say, I love Jesus and not obey him. But do we obey ourselves into relationship with God? No. We don't obey ourselves into it. The obedience is the expression of the fact that there is a vital and living relationship. Don Carson says it like this. The obedience is not what makes them friends. It's what characterizes his friends. Obedience is not what makes you Jesus' friend, but it is what characterizes his friends. Do you want to know the importance that Jesus places on it? Like, if there's no obedience to the things of God in your life, I would just say, I don't think you're the friend of Jesus. Because obedience is what characterizes his friend. You say, like, yeah, I kind of like the idea of church or Jesus, but I don't want to obey anything. There's no life there. There's no abiding. There's no friendship. As we close this out, let me ask a couple of questions to us as two groups of people. You may be here this morning. You may be still figuring out your relationship with God or with Jesus. Maybe you're trying to be a good person in your own strength and in your own power. And your life is about progress, development, self-development. I encourage you this morning that Jesus' invitation is to respond to his love and his call and his care, to come and experience life that's in him, that's not in you. That's your first point, is that you get connected to the life source so that from him, through you, your life can bear fruit. Maybe you've never experienced that transforming power. I want to say that it is a power. It is a reality. If you have never experienced having your character transformed, having the fruit of the Spirit making progress in your life, by inference and reverse logic, I would say you've never encountered the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit, which is God's gift to those who believe in him. So your starting point is there, through faith, to connect to Jesus and allow his life to be at work in us. And to those of us who would call ourselves a believer, a follower of Jesus, a simple question: how is your friendship with Jesus? What does it look like? Jesus isn't keen on long distance friendships. Neither am I. I like Jesus like that. Like I'm great when I'm with people. You move somewhere else. No, you're not dead to me. I just forget about you, kind of thing. Like, I'm like, just like busy with the people in front of me. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, don't judge me. You're all like that as well. Huh? Thank you. The one igniting, one honest person in the room. Jesus isn't interested in long distance. He's interested in daily, moment by moment friendship. And maybe it's the first time you've ever considered that walking with Jesus would be cultivated like you would cultivate friendships with others. It would require time and intention and asking questions and preferring and making time for another person, finding out what their preferences are. Eventually the analogy hits some roadblocks and you can't run it all the way through, but to think of yourself as being a friend of Jesus and that he wants to cultivate a friendship with you and you with him. He's made a way for us to enjoy this. And as we live out this friendship with Jesus, fruit is born. And our lives become a blessing, not just to the people who know us, but to the nations of the world. That was always God's intention. And when Jesus says, I'm the true vine, you are the branches. As you live in me, you will bear fruit. You will, and that fruit will bless the nations. That is a wonderful thing to experience. being a branch that abides in Jesus through friendship with him. You don't have to focus so much on trying to pop fruit out. It's just the fruit just comes because the life is in the branch. So let's pray for his help that we would abide and remain in him. That for those who've never experienced that, we'd encounter it for the first time. Let's pray. Jesus, your words to us this morning, that apart from you, we can do nothing. And that they rattle us, they're disconcerting for us because we're so used to self-sufficiency. We're so used to relying on ourselves, just getting things done, thinking that we have within ourselves abilities and strengths and gifts. Yet thank you for your reminder again and this morning that apart from you, we have no life and we can do nothing. It's just like withered up branches lying there. But thank you that there is life in you. Thank you that you have connected us to yourself. And that because of that, our lives are bearing the fruit of the Spirit for our good and for our joy and for the blessing of the nations. I want to pray for those who are here this morning, Father, who've never experienced the life of Jesus at work in them, transforming them, flowing through them through the power of the Spirit. I pray that this morning would be the day where they yield their lives to you and find what they've been looking for everywhere else, hunting for everywhere else, for transforming power that can help them change their lives, and for true friendship. Jesus, thank you that you are a friend unlike any other. You're the best friend that we could ever, ever have. And as you call us deeper into that friendship, we pray that you'd help us to respond, that we would heed your call to remain, to abide, to spend time, to prioritize time, to draw on the life that's in the vine. That our lives would bear fruit, that we, as you've said, we would experience the love that you have for us. You'd give us the strength, renewed strength, to obey your commands, not because we obey our way into love, but because we're your friends. And obedience is what characterizes our friendship. We're not trying to make right with you. We have been made right with you, and we're trying to live that out. So we pray for your grace. I pray that you would refresh us, that you would fill us, that you would empower us again this morning with the life-giving presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that we as a community would be a fruit-bearing people. A vine, a bunch of branches just displaying more and more fruit that would be for our joy, that would bless this area and bless the nations. Would you help us with that this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.